Being that it is Mother's Day, I thought I'd take a little bit of a break from our Through the Bible study, but not really, because I found kind of my favorite mothers in the Bible, and just my favorite moms are something I thought I'd make sort of the theme. But one of my favorite moms is in the passage that we're studying. So if you'd turn to Luke chapter 1 with me, we'll back up a little bit in our study through Luke. Luke chapter 1. How thankful I am for moms. The older I get, the more appreciative I am for what moms have done. And what an example they are to all of us who are non-moms, because there's such a sacrificial attitude a mom takes. She has to take it. It's like something that when, as soon as a mother gives birth, or even maybe even at the very moment of pregnancy, there's suddenly a sacrifice that's made. And really, what an important thing. And as a kid, you know, I used to think mom was, you know, the one that cleaned up my after me and stuff like that. But there's so much more. It's like the second grade teacher that had a series on magnets, and you know, they were studying magnets, and she gave the test to the kids that were the second graders, and then one of the things says, you know, one of the questions that said, you know, my full name has six letters, and the first letter is an M, and I pick things up. And half the class wrote in mother, because they thought that was the answer, not magnet. But some of you moms say, that's what I am. I am a magnet. I have to go around and pick up after the children. But moms, they do so much. And it's a lot of work being a mom. But I do believe there's much that's required of a mom. And I think some of my favorite moms that I read about are right here in the pages of Scripture. We'll start, not necessarily in this order, by the way. I just think that these are great moms. But I'll start with Luke chapter 1, and you guessed it. It was the mother Mary, the mother of our Savior, Jesus Christ. She was a great mom. And it started, in my opinion, it started way back when the angel Gabriel came and spoke to Mary and gave us kind of a glimpse of her heart and her attitude. Now remember, before we read this, I want to just remind you, the situation was she was probably in her young teens when Gabriel came and spoke to her. Can you imagine? An angel coming to you and saying, you're going to be pregnant. And by the way, you will not have slept with any man. And you're going to have to kind of tell everybody that. And even though they won't believe you. And she was probably around 14 years old. So what a dilemma. What was her attitude? Well, we kind of see after the angel tells her she's going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She says there in Luke chapter 1, and I'd like to draw your attention to verse 37, where it says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Which is true. But Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. This mother, Mary, knowing that it was going to be difficult, challenging, not only just the pregnancy part. I mean, as a man, I have to say, I admire ladies so much. I just, you feel so helpless as a man in the delivery room. You know, you're like, okay, now breathe. Like that really, you know, it's like, I like try to coach, you know. Doesn't really help. It's all about the epidural. If I were a woman, I'd write in a permanent marker right here, epidural. I'm amazed at what these ladies go through. And some ladies, they say, oh, it's just such a wonderful thing. And I'm thinking, I'm just glad I'm a guy. That's all I have to say. But I do admire ladies right from the very moment. So here's Mary, just taking it on like a champ, saying, okay, be it unto me according to your word, Lord. That's pretty impressive, just the childbirth part of it. But then Mary, she's actually saying so much more in that she's willing to take on whatever challenges. Be it according to thy word, not her will or her way, which oftentimes that's one of the first things that goes out the window for you moms. When you are ready to have kids and raise a family, one of the first things that goes is your own free will and being able to do exactly what you want to do. Children change that formula quite quickly. But as you moms know, there's benefit and blessing from that, but it is nonetheless big sacrifice. And how thankful we are that we had moms who did that. Mary sacrificed not just the fact that she was pregnant, but also that she would have to deal with public scrutiny. She lived in a small community. No doubt people are whispering, there's that Mary. And she's espoused to Joseph. They're not even married yet. And now she's pregnant. You know, probably whispers as she'd walk down the street. Mary knew hearing the angel Gabriel, knew that she would have to face that dilemma, but she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." I love that about Mary, but it wasn't even that. When she says, "according to thy word," I don't even know if she knew fully what that meant. Because according to the word, there was much about Jesus Christ, the babe that was in her womb. There was much about that, that when she's saying according to thy word, that meant just, for example, 400 years earlier, the prophet Micah said that the babe would be born in Bethlehem. That was a prophecy concerning Jesus. So little did Mary know that she was going to have to give birth in Bethlehem. Now, that's an interesting prophecy because Mary didn't live in Bethlehem. She lived in Nazareth. So is God, how am I going to get Mary in Bethlehem? Because she's got to deliver. Well, God doesn't have a problem with that because he just kind of orchestrated the events. How did he do that? Well, I believe it was God who probably put it in the heart of Caesar Augustus to put out a decree and said, "I'm going to tax the whole world." Kind of sounds like the season we're in right now. You know, the taxation is brutal. It's bad enough. But not only that, but he was going to take a census and then tax the people. Because Rome was pretty much the world at that point. And so his idea was, hey, let's have everybody go to the land of their nativity. That is where they were born. And they will be taken a census there. And then they'll pay taxes accordingly. So God's orchestrating these events. Joseph, who happened to be from Bethlehem, they had to load up and head over to Bethlehem on a donkey while she was ready to deliver a baby. Man, taxes are bad enough. You know, we get upset because we have to pay taxes and we have to put them in the mailbox or put them in the little drop boxes on tax day. You know, they've got those little stops and stuff. But can you imagine if Obama said, "By the way, I want you to pay your taxes, but you need to go to the place where you were born and pay it. And you have to ride a donkey there." That's what happened with Joseph and Mary. Now, that'd be tough. You know, if it was me, we'd be driving down to Fullerton, California on a donkey. I think that Modesto stretch would just get a little bit tedious. But Mary and Joseph, it wasn't as far as Fullerton, California, but it was about a 60-mile trek from Nazareth to Bethlehem on a donkey up a hill. And so they made their way, and so when she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word," she was submitting to whatever God orchestrated in her life, with her family, with her children, to just do what came. And I believe that Mary was one who just took those things and did it well. She didn't complain or gripe or grumble. And it's for that reason I kind of tag Mary as the mother who submitted herself to God. Kind of like what we talked about last Sunday. We talked about how we are all to submit one to another. And all the different groups in the Bible that talk about how we're to submit ourselves. But Mary was the champ that was the mom who submitted to the Lord. And, you know, I so value the mothers in this church who can't fully control what their household is doing, where their kids are going, all the things that are happening in their lives. Some of those things that are out of your control. But as a mom, you got to keep your game face on. And hopefully we have more and more mothers in our fellowship who say, "Lord, according to your word, whatever you want to have happen, we're just going to roll with it and submit to your will, submit to your way." I'll tell you, it's going to happen either way. We can choose to be like Mary who says, "Okay, be it unto me according to thy word." Or we can say, "Why, Lord, why are these things happening to me?" I think it's great when I see these moms who are just, they're really quite brave and quite strong to take on the challenges of motherhood today. But like Mary, they're just plugging away, trusting that God's orchestrating all these events together to work together. Mary. Well, she's the first one, or, you know, one of the top five, I would say, mothers that I like to see there in the Bible. But the second one, you actually have to go to the book of Hebrews. Why don't you flip over to Hebrews chapter 11? Now, this woman that I like as a mother in the Bible is a woman whose name was Sarah. And you might say, "Brett, shouldn't we be turning to Genesis?" Well, in the story of Genesis, Sarah is an amazing lady. She's an incredible wife, no question about that. I mean, you know, Abraham wasn't always the best husband, if you know what I mean. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But Sarah, being a wonderful wife, I would suggest she was also a wonderful mother. But You might be shocked at what we read here in Hebrews 11. Now, in Hebrews 11, I always mark that chapter. It's called the Hall of Faith in the Bible. Some Bible people call it that. The reason? It's a list of the great men and women of faith of the Old Testament. And they all get sort of kudos for the various acts of faith that they did. And it's really an interesting read when you compare their actual life that you read about in the Old Testament and then see how they're recorded in the New. Sarah is one such individual. I'll show you what I mean here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. So Hebrews 11, 11. It says there, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and she was delivered of a child when she was past age because, note this, she judged him faithful who had promised. What's that? Sarah gave birth to a baby who was promised to her by God, and she's noted here as a woman of faith, not because she was the mother of a mighty nation or because she went down to Egypt and told Pharaoh that she was Abraham's sister. She wasn't marked for any of those things. She's marked for a woman of faith because she, as it says in the King James, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She knew God was faithful and that she would get the promise of God that she would give birth to a child, a promised child, and she trusted God for that. That's a big trust because she was around 90 years old when she gave birth to Isaac. That's getting up there in years. 90 years old. Can you imagine a 90-year-old woman, hey, I'm pregnant. And everybody'd be like, what? Really? Is that going to work out okay? How's that all work? But Sarah's pregnant and she's gone down in history in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith, believing that God was faithful to provide a child. Now, question for you Bible students. What was Sarah's biggest failure in her life, probably? If you think about it, it's the antithesis of this verse. If you think about it, her weakness was she didn't believe that God was going to give to her a promised child. Have you thought about that? It's kind of funny. She goes down in history in Hebrews 11 as the woman who just believed that God would provide a promised child. What actually happened? Well, if you go back to the book of Genesis, you realize the story tells it such that Abraham gets the promise from God. In fact, two angels and the Lord himself show up in bodily form to Abraham's tent in the heat of the day. And Abraham runs out and makes a meal and they're eating there in the tent. And then the Lord says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to give to you a son through your wife Sarah and she will deliver a child. Now meanwhile, Sarah's hiding behind the door of the tent listening. She hears the Lord say, Sarah's going to give a child. And here she is like 80 something. And she starts snickering under her breath. She's laughing behind the tent door. Right, I'm going to have a child at 90 years old. She's laughing. And the Lord says, hey, Abraham, why is your wife Sarah laughing? Now, Sarah, the Bible tells us in Genesis that she steps from outside behind the door and says, I wasn't laughing. And the Lord says, Sarah, yes, you were. Lord knows all these things. You can't really pull a fast one on the Lord. He says, yes, Sarah, you were laughing. Don't laugh. It's true. It's going to happen. Now, Sarah, after time had gone by, Sarah started thinking, man, there's no way. There's no way. I'm an old woman. The Lord must mean that Abraham's going to have a child, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to send my handmaid, Hagar, and have her go sleep with my husband, Abraham, to sort of, you know, help God along. Let's sort of fix the problem. And we'll have Hagar give birth to a child, and that'll be the promised son, and it'll all work out good. So Sarah began to manipulate the situation because of her unbelief in God. Her unbelief that God could use her to be the one to give birth to the child, even though she was old, she said, okay, let's send Hagar. So Abraham sleeps with Hagar. Hagar gives birth to the child, Ishmael. Now, later on, Sarah becomes pregnant and gives birth to Isaac. And so now they've got two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, one of Hagar, and the promised one from Sarah would be Isaac, the father of the Jewish nation. So you say, well, Brett, was there any repercussions from that mistake that she made? Just watch CNN today. The whole Arab-Israeli conflict. People shooting missiles and rockets back and forth and really fighting one another for millennia now. It's like Sarah's sitting up, my bad, I kind of did that. Oops. You see, poor Sarah. But here's the cool part. Sarah did fail. She failed as a mother to trust God that she would, that he would provide a child through her. But that's not what goes down on record here. What goes on record is that she was one who believed that God would provide a son, a promised child through her. How's that work out, Brett? That's one of those contradictions in the Bible. Well, actually it's not, and I'll tell you why. It's the nature of God and how he works with us as fallen, sinful humanity. You see, when we sin, God is able to put our sins as far as the east is from the west. He remembers our sins no more. He blots out our transgressions. And man, how thankful I am for the doctrine really, I guess, is justification. Just as if you'd never done that sin ever. That's one of the beautiful characteristics of our Father in heaven, is he's able to forgive and forget. And he will only mark the things that were right. If you're a Christian, if you're one who believes in God and you've confessed your sins to him, he'll blot them out. So much radical was that, that in Genesis, right there in Genesis 22, it says, Abraham, take your son Isaac, your only son, and take him up on the mountain. Do you remember that? Why did God say, Isaac, your only son? What about Ishmael? Well, see, God, he recognized Ishmael as being part of Abraham and Sarah's manipulation, their sin. And he said, I'm not even going to talk about that right now because I've forgotten that sin that you've done. Well, what about poor Ishmael? Well, God even blessed Ishmael, hasn't he? Even to this day, the Arabs have become a mighty people. And even as the Bible said, that he would cause the Arab to be fruitful. But that's a whole other Bible study. But all that said, God remembers your sins no more. Now, here's where I want to go with this, because some of you moms today, you're going to be tempted to think, man, Mother's Day. If some of you as mothers, you're kind of dreaded a little bit because you kind of feel like, man, my kids are going to send me cards. My husband's going to give me a Mother's Day card. But I know, see, there's some ladies in this room that have a really hard time receiving praise and encouragement. And you remember your failures, your shortcomings as a mother. And so you get the card and there your kids wrote you, dear mom, you are the best mom in the world. And you're like, well, no, I'm not. I've failed in this and that. And so we're going to cross that out and read the card. And mom, you took such good care of us. Oh, but yeah, but I remember when I burnt those cookies and the kids said they tasted like hockey pucks. And there's some moms that just aren't very good because you know you're a failure, just like all of us in humanity. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned. But I want to encourage you moms, if you have chosen to be a mom, even with your mistakes and your blunders, I want to tell you, be a good receiver of thanks and of encouragement. Because there is no such thing as the perfect mother. And we all make mistakes. And you might think, oh, but Brett, I made more mistakes than most moms in here. But remember, God forgives you and forgets all your sins. And you know what? We were created in the image of God. And there's something about a lot of us kids, not all, but a lot of us kids, you know, I don't remember my mom ever doing anything wrong. Well, Brett, are you saying your mom was perfect? Hey, as a kid, I thought she sure was. Now as an adult, I go, I bet my mom was probably not the perfect mom. But to this day, I couldn't tell you anything that wasn't perfect. I remember looking at a picture of my mom. We grew up in kind of a situation where my dad would build, you know, bridges and dams and stuff all over. We lived in all over the place on the West Coast, and we'd move. And then at the same time, my dad would build houses at nighttime, like the houses we were living in. He'd start building them, and it was kind of living in a little travel trailer sometimes. And then as soon as I could, I'd live in the attic. As soon as we got a roof on anything, I'd live out there because I had to live with my two sisters in a 24-foot travel trailer. Nightmare. So I lived in the house there, and we'd work on it. But I remember seeing a picture not too long of my mother during that season, and she's cooking on a Coleman stove. And I remember seeing her face in that picture, and I thought, wow. You know, my mom, she's just this little tiny thing, and her face just glows. But in that picture, I remember the glow was not there. And I thought, man, my mom, she went through some really hard times. But I want to tell you something. As a kid, I didn't even know it was hard because she made it so wonderful for us kids. Half the time, we lived in half-finished houses and a situation that was kind of tough on my mom. But she just kind of endured that, and we didn't know. So in my mind, she was the perfect mom. And you have to understand, moms, if you feel like you've blown it or made mistakes, hey, if your kids thank you, shoot some love your direction today. Just be like Sarah. Even though she has in her past a big blunder, one of the biggest gaffes a mom ever made in history, And yet she goes down in history as the one who was the one who believed in God and saw him faithful. So I like that about Sarah. She was the mother of a mighty nation, the Jewish people. So I give Mary one of my top fives. I give Sarah one of my top fives. But then another one of my top fives, and maybe toward the top of the top fives, but not necessarily number one, but is a woman by the name of Jochebed. Gesundheit, Pastor Brett. Who? Jochebed. Jochebed is one of my favorite moms. I'll show you why. Do you guys know who Jochebed's child was? Huh? Moses. You get brownie points, whoever said that. Why don't you turn over to Exodus chapter 2 with me? I'll show you Jochebed. Really an amazing mom of the Bible. Now, if you knew that, that's good, because it's not really spoken of here in this story. We don't know what her name is until later we find out what her name was. But here she's just Moses' mom. But here's the series right here in Exodus chapter 1. The taskmasters of Egypt were whipping the slaves, the Jews. You see, there was a Pharaoh in the land that didn't remember Joseph being the second most powerful man in Egypt. And because he was threatened by the Jews, who were an expanding group of people, he said, man, we got to take control of these people. So they made them their slaves. And they had been slaves for 400 plus years in Egypt, under the hot sun of Egypt, being whipped by the Egyptian taskmasters baking bricks, making the pyramids and what have you. Slaves. So the people began to cry out to the Lord, but the Lord made the nation of Israel. Even though they were slaves, they were still mighty and strong. And so Pharaoh was still very threatened by them. So he declared a decree that said that all the male children born among the Hebrew women should be killed by the midwives of Egypt there, the Jewish midwives. But the Bible tells us in chapter 1 that the midwives, these ladies that were there in the Hebrew women, were much more strong and brave than the Egyptian woman. And so they tried to save and keep those babies alive. Interesting implications today about babies being killed and what have you. But there was one particular woman who was quite brave and industrious. And we read about her there in chapter 2 of Exodus. It says in verse 1, "And there went out a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him." That sister would be Miriam. Verse 5, "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, for she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" This woman, Jochebed, notice a few things about her. She was a woman of real insight as she looked at her baby and saw something special. It says right there in verse 2, it says, "The woman conceived, bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him." She wouldn't allow people to kill him. You know, it's funny. Moms are the ones who see the good in you. Have you noticed that when you were a kid? It's amazing how these mothers just love their children. As an old children's pastor, I remember seeing the most rascally kids, and mothers would just come in, "Oh, I love my little angel." And you're like, "It's no angel." But they just think it is. "This child's my little angel." It's like your moms, you know. And it's amazing what moms see and yet still love their children. Kids are kind of gross, really, if you really think about it. It's only a mom that could sit there and watch their son, you know, with chicken pox, picking off the scabs and eating them and go, "I just love that little boy." That's a mom who could love that. Moms, am I right? I mean, that's the stuff you see. The unmentionables. Of course, I just did, but it's Mother's Day, so I'm giving a special dispensation of motherliness. But I'll tell you, man, it's only mom that sees, and this Jochebed saw something special in her son. And how thankful I am that I had a mom who saw something special, and she would say that. She would encourage me and say, Brett, I really believe you're going to grow up and the Lord's going to use you someday. And she would say those things and plant those little seeds in my head while other people might say, kill him. My mom was the one who was always encouraging and building up and thankful for that. This woman, Jochebed, she was a woman of insight, but then also she was a woman of industry as she makes this little basket, this ark, slobs it with slime and pitch, which is, most Bible scholars believe that was some kind of petroleum product, which is interesting. They had that down there in Egypt and in the Middle East. And so she makes this little waterproof basket. Man, that's pretty smart. But at the same time, not only is she a woman of insight and industry, but she's also a woman who is willing to risk all. Can you imagine moms taking your baby, putting it in a basket and setting it in the Nile River? I mean, would you put your baby in a basket and put it in the Willamette River? You're saying, I'd rather put it in the Nile, actually, because the Willamette's toxic. But actually, you got to remember, the Nile had crocodiles and who knows what this basket, it might come into the hands of one of these Egyptians. And once they would see it's a Hebrew child, they would have slaughtered that baby. This poor mom had to put her baby in the river and send it down. Can you imagine how that must have felt? Now I got to say, as a parent, and specifically you moms, this is the goal. This is what you have to do as your kids grow up, isn't it? You got to let them go. How hard is that? There's phases, aren't there? You know, first it's a baby. Man, you just got the baby and don't let anybody touch it and cover the mouth. Make sure nobody's breathing on the baby. You're just like, you know. But then, you know, the baby gets older and pretty soon you have to, well, okay, I'm going to let other people hold it. And you kind of give the baby to somebody like, take care, don't watch its head. But then it gets worse. Pretty soon the baby starts to crawl around the house. You can't just chase it around all day. So you kind of have to let go a little bit, let the baby crawl. But then they start walking and, oh my, that changes the whole enchilada, especially boys tearing things up and you're just running around. But then the one of the big ones is kindergarten. Do you remember, moms, when you sent your kids off to kindergarten? It's like, oops, there they go, toddling off. But then you realize first grade's even worse because they were gone for just a few hours. Now they're going all day, first grade. But I'll tell you, the worst one for Deb and I was watching our kids not toddle off to kindergarten or first grade. It was junior high. Sending them to the demonic land. Junior high, man. What's with junior high? Did anybody have a good junior high experience? Look at that. Nobody did. And it's the worst time of... I think we should just ban junior high. Don't do anything during junior high. Just let the kids play, have a great time, skateboard, and then just hit it hard back when they turn more, you know, like adults and 14, freshman year. That's when you can kind of start getting back in business. I think we'd do better that way, but that's just an opinion. A freebie. But you see, as a mom, you're going to be letting go. That's the whole thing. And eventually they're going to get married, they're going to run off, and you're just going to go, oh man, what happened? Where did all the time go? And you just prying your fingers off your kids. That's just kind of the way it is. Can you imagine being Jochebed, putting the child in the river and sending it off saying, God's will be done. But because of this woman's industry, did you see what happened? You see, the woman that puts her trust in the Lord and does her best with what she's given, the woman who is creative and trying to make their kids safe and protect them from Egypt. You see, Egypt is always a picture, a type of what? The world, worldliness, godlessness. Man, you moms giving birth to children, which our church, we have a ton of babies, so I know I'm talking to a lot of moms out here. But you know, you might be thinking, man, what do I do, Pastor Brett? We're living in Egypt, man. Raising kids today, it's brutal, but I'm telling you, you can be like Jochebed, who knew that God was in control, and you have to let the kids go. It's hard. And I think sometimes some mothers actually do a disservice to their kids when they try to keep them in and protect them too much. You definitely have to let the Lord take care of some of the things that are out of your control. But because she was willing, did you see what happens? Miriam follows along. The princess of Egypt finds him and says, hey, yeah, go ahead and get a nursing mom from the Hebrews. And Miriam says, I know a mom who's nursing right now, Jochebed. And so she goes and gets Jochebed. I mean, how many of you moms not only have your children, but get paid to nurse them? I mean, Jochebed, this lady's got it going on. You know what I'm saying? I mean, she not only gets to care for her child in Egypt without any danger, but she gets paid for taking care of Moses. That's pretty awesome. And I believe that's the Lord. For the mother who's willing to be industrious and insightful like Jochebed, man, the Lord's going to take care of you. And you'll be rewarded for the care that you give your kids. Mary, Sarah. Mary, of course, submitted to God. Sarah, believing in God. But I think Jochebed, bravery, trusting in God. Impressive mom. But there's another one of my top five I think I'd put in there. And it's actually a duo of mothers together. They're mentioned together in the Bible. So here's a little trivia quiz for you. Who knows the mothers that are listed together and their son was Timothy? What's the names? Huh? One starts with an L. Lois and Eunice. Yes, good. Nobody was going to go for it until, yeah, that's right. Good. So, Lainey, you get the Mother's Day prize, which is a handshake from Pastor Brett. No, I just, yeah, nothing but the best. Now, but see, here's the thing. Lois and Eunice are recorded in a tiny little obscure verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's turn there real quick. I love these ladies. These two ladies are mentioned here, and they're quite impressive if you ask me. Lois and Eunice. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. Paul, you know, in some of his intros, he mentions some of the people that he likes and says howdy in his, you know, in his form. But one of the things he mentions at the beginning of 2 Timothy is he mentions Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. And we see that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. It says, Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Paul makes this observation about Timothy. Now you got to understand, Paul loves Timothy as his own son. In the epistles to Timothy, Paul says, "Timothy, you're my son in the faith." Like, Paul claims Timothy as his own, and truly Paul mentors Timothy, and ultimately Timothy becomes the pastor of the church in Ephesus. One of the hardest places to pastor a church. Timothy's a great, great young guy, and Paul schooled him and taught him and groomed him for the ministry. But he makes this observation, "Timothy, you're a great guy, but here's why I think you're a great guy in the faith. You have this unfeigned faith." Now some of your newer translations maybe don't say unfeigned. That's kind of the King Jimmy version. But the other version, maybe your New International or American Standard, it's a genuine faith or a sincere faith. Real, not fake. He says, "Timothy, I know in you there's this sincere, real faith." But he says, "I observed that it's in you because it was first in your grandmother and then it was in your mother, Lois and Eunice. I see that same thing and it was passed on to you." And Paul is simply just celebrating that these two great ladies, because of their work as mother and grandmother, there was a great man in the making. And I love that Paul would even take time to mention these two ladies. There are a couple ladies I look forward to meeting someday when I get to heaven. Now, mark this well, because this is a key thing, not only for mothers, but for fathers as well. This is a good one, and you need to understand this. Mothers cannot impart what they do not possess. Mothers cannot impart to their children what they do not possess in their own personal walk, in their own personal faith. In other words, your children will only be able to do as well as you're willing to be or do. If you want your kids to read their Bibles, parents, mom, dad, you need to be one who reads your Bible. If you want your kids to learn to pray and be powerful prayer warriors, man, you can't just teach them, "Hey, you need to pray every day." You need to be the prayer warrior. One of the secrets of good parenting is just to be a good parent by being in love with the Lord, passionate about His Word, on fire yourself for Jesus Christ. And I'll show you kids that are following that without hardly any real instruction, just by example. Kids take that on so much. And you know, here's the scariest part. Your kids will take on whatever you are, whether it's good or bad. If you're grouchy, your kids will be grouchy. I remember when I was first watching my son as he started to walk, I started noticing that a little bit older he got, I noticed that he walked and he was walking just like me, which is kind of a funny walk. I'm like, why is he walking like that? Because he was wanting to be like Dad. And then he talks like me. And it's funny how over the years, you know, I see similarities in there. And I think, oh, Lord, please help him just get the good stuff, if there is any. Because there's an awful lot of bad. I just want my kids to get those things. But, you know, they're only going to do as good as I'm willing to be. And I think that's true for moms as well. Lois and Eunice, that unfeigned, the real faith was imparted to Timothy. And so I'm so thankful for the mothers in this church who are willing to say, man, I'm just going to be in love with Jesus Christ, passionate about the Lord, on my knees in prayer, because that will be passed on, as it has been in my family. Hope that for yours. So you've got Sarah and Jochebed, Mary, Lois and Eunice. And the fifth and final mother that I'd like to put on the list is my wife, Debbie. Yeah, everybody's, oh. No, I want to say that, and I say it with all sincerity, because you see, my wife, Deb, I got to say, she personifies these ladies that are listed in the Bible here. My wife took risks. She let go of things and sacrifice like some of these ladies. I mean, I really do see that. I've seen my wife just really just submit to the Lord, like Mary, say, Lord, whatever you have for me, I'm willing to take that. And she has. Like Jochebed, my wife's been creative in how she teaches my kids and trains them and keeps them from worldliness, which is a tough full-time job. And even as Mary had to ride to Bethlehem on a donkey and make sacrifice and others as well throughout the Bible. And a real working faith that I see in Debbie that I see also in my kids. I'm so thankful that I have a wife who really is the mother of my children. Now, I have to say this, and this might ruffle feathers. I don't mean to on Mother's Day, but I tend to do that fairly well. But one of the things I'm really thankful is that my wife is willing to say, I'm going to put aside any career that I had or direction I was going so that I could truly be the mother of my children. You see, Debbie, she was well on her way. She had a better job than I did when I was a youth pastor, just, you know, making chump change, you know, and trying to do this stuff. She had a great job. She was working for the Chamber of Commerce, but she also had jobs lined up, really, like, you know, where she was ready to be a broadcast news anchor woman. I mean, she really kind of had that whole vibe, graduated with a broadcasting degree and all that. And you know, she was kind of at that time, she was going to be like the next Polizon or whatever, you know. And she totally had that going on. People were talking to her about stuff. But when our daughter Brookie came, who I can't believe she's graduating from high school this year, when she came along, I just remember Deb and we both felt this, but something just happened in her heart where she said, you know what, I can't do that. I can't really go the route of the big career because, man, I just want my kids to do well. I'm so thankful that my wife did that. Now, I'm going to sound chauvinistic in all this, but you have to understand, there's actually some thought behind this, even though our culture says, that's, you know, what are you, Neanderthal man, Pastor Brett? Times have changed. Well, let me just say this. As a guy who has a career, and I think I have one of the funnest careers a person could ever have. Being a pastor of a church like this, I really can't honestly think of a better thing. I used to work in construction a little bit with my dad, and I'm so glad I'm not out digging ditches every day. That's hard back-breaking work, especially on the freezing rain of Portland. I think, how do these guys do it, man? And I get to teach the Bible and meet up with really neat people. I mean, I have the coolest career a person could ever really have. But at the same time, I have to say, the older I get, the more I realize that my career is one thing. Even as great as something as ministry is, the older I get, the more I realize all I really want is to see my kids do well. I want my kids to grow up and be happy Christians who love Jesus Christ and are lights in this dark world. And honestly, I could almost care less about my career and where I go as a pastor or whatever I do. I just want to see my kids do well. It's the truth. And most people, most men with careers, they realize the career is cool and everything, but it gets really old after a while. And by the time you die and whatever, people are like, yeah, well, so what did he do? I think he was did this or that. Most of us aren't going to leave a permanent mark in the world with our careers, with our jobs. But I'll tell you, you want to know what the highest career any person on this planet can have? And I'm not just saying this in my opinion. This is what the Bible teaches. And that is that a mother can make that a career. The stay-at-home mom is the greatest career a woman can have. The Bible even says that a woman in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says that the woman is actually saved in childbearing. Now, what that means is the word saved is sozo in the Greek, which means not salvation as much as like you're going to heaven because you had kids. Although, I'm pretty sure my mom's got a guaranteed pass to heaven because of us kids. But it's not really saying that. It means that her life will be most fulfilled and satisfied as she chooses to say, my kids are the priority. Proverbs 14:1 talks about the woman who tears or builds up. There's the wise woman that builds up her house and makes it a place for her kids. Or the foolish woman, Proverbs 14:1, that tears down her house with the work of her hands. You see, there's this notion in the Bible that there's really no greater job that on the planet or career. And I'm not just saying men or just women. I'm saying men and women. I think the highest calling is to be a full-time mom. And that's why I really want to say a couple things about that. Number one, you that are stay-at-home moms and taking sacrifices and hits about that, I just want to encourage you, don't be weary in well-doing. Keep plugging away. I have to say that from time to time because we live in a culture that hates that. A culture that looks down on that. You stay-at-home moms know what I'm talking about. You have friends, hey, so what do you do? I'm a stay-at-home mom. Oh, I'm sorry. I remember one time Debbie and I went and saw this family that lived near us, and we talked to them out in their front yard. Hey, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. And they're like, oh. And then almost as if, okay, so you don't have a real job. They looked to Debbie. I said, so what do you do? And she says, I'm a stay-at-home mom. And they're like, oh. It was like we were from Mars or something. And this whole idea of being a stay-at-home mom, in a lot of circles, it's just the most wacko thing that a person would ever do. But you know what? I'm telling you, there's no greater profession. I didn't even realize this as a kid growing up until about the fifth grade. I got to go over to a buddy's house after school. And the cool thing for me, see, I had to ride the bus home every day, get off on my driveway and walk up the driveway to my house. But my buddy Sean, he lived close enough to the school where when the school bell rang, we could walk to his house. I was so excited. I got to walk to his house. So I walked to his house. I'm with Sean, my buddy. We're just going over, going to hang out, play Legos and stuff. Yes, they had Legos back then. They were all white and the same shape. Do you guys remember those Legos? Yeah. That's when you're old. They didn't make all the fancy shapes they have now. But so I was going over to Sean's house, and we get to the front door of his house, and Sean reaches into his shirt and pulls out a key to his house. I'm like, what are you doing? See, because I lived out in the country where nobody had keys. They just had shotguns. Nobody ever got robbed in my community. It was a funny deal. But Sean had to unlock his house. I was like, that's weird. And he had the key. I thought that was weird. And he opened the door, and I looked in, and I don't even know how to explain it, but in my little fifth grade mind, I actually saw something that really shocked me. His house was dark. The shades were pulled down. No lights were on. It was cold. The heat wasn't even on. We walked in, and we went into his cold, dark room. Nobody was home. And we just sat there and played with Legos, and I remember just kind of feeling depressed in that house. Now, I got to say something. His house was beautiful. I remember just thinking, this is a big, huge, fancy house. But it was as cold as ice. And I remember thinking there as I was sitting there playing with Legos, man, I'm so glad. You see, because when I go home to my house when I was a little kid, I'd open the door. It was not locked. My mom was there. Praise music was on the stereo at the time. She had candles lit and lights on, and she had little cups of ice cream there for me and my two sisters. And the ice cream didn't pay off in the long term, but it was really fun at the time. But man, we'd sit down there and have a little cup of ice cream, and Mom would share with us a little something from the Word, and just teach us, you know, just little life lessons, and then we'd be all ready to go, and then we'd go off and do our homework, and man, it was just homey and warm, and my mom made it her life goal. And you know, it's funny because I thought our house was the most beautiful house in the world. I go back and look at that house and I think, wow, it was tiny. Tiny little house. We were crammed in there, and half the time we lived in studs with halfway done sheetrock and stuff. But my mom made it a home. Who cares about the finished or not? You see, I guess what I'm saying is it was at fifth grade when I realized I'm a lucky kid. My mom stays at home. Then it was as a youth pastor, a children's pastor, I used to teach a classroom that were more kids sitting in my classroom than they're sitting in here right now. Any of you guys, were any of you in my class back in those days when I had 600 kids? Last couple services we had people. One, oh, you were in there. You were? Wow. I'm sorry. I probably have a lot to apologize for. But back when in the day, we had like 600 kids in the sanctuary when the parents were out in the amphitheater. And Tad Slaughter and I, we just kind of took it on and taught this group of 600 kids. But here's the thing that I observed many years working with kids, is I could point out in the crowd which ones actually had stay-at-home moms and which ones didn't. There was other things you could tell, which ones actually disciplined their children and which ones didn't. But mostly there was something about the stay-at-home mom kids that had a certain security in their hearts. There was something about those kids that they were just kind of a little more easygoing. You say, Brett, that's not a scientific study. That's just generalizations. Yeah, but year after year, I just saw the benefit, not only in my own life, but in the life of all these kids growing up in this church. I know what some of you are thinking. I think, Brett, that's great. Good for you. You had a stay-at-home mom, and you had the perfect situation. Well, la-ti-da. What about me? I'm a single mom who has to work, and I can't do that for my kids, and you know, this is where I want to encourage the single moms, because I want to say, you know, that is an impossible situation. It is. Because I believe raising children takes a full-time stay-at-home mom. I really do believe that. But here's the thing. Did you remember that verse we read right before Mary said, Lord, be it unto me according to thy will? It said, with God, all things are possible. So you single moms who are just trying to do your best, do your best. And God will take care of the rest. That's a promise from the Word of God. He'll take care of that. You can be encouraged. Even though, you see, I've got this dilemma. I have to share what I believe the Bible teaches, and that is the mom that stays at home with her kids and makes that her full-time job, I really do believe that's the best case scenario biblically. So the single mom, well, Brett, what about this? I am a working mother, and my husband makes me do that. I would be a stay-at-home mom, but my husband wants me to work because he wants me to pay the bills. Well, that's where I would like to talk to the husband. Send him to me and I'll talk with him. Because the Bible says it's the man that should be providing for his own home. And if he doesn't provide for his home, what is he? He's worse than an infidel. That's what the Bible says. What book does it say that in? 1 Timothy. You see, the point is, you got to understand, I'm just an old school guy, and people call me antiquated or prehistoric to even believe some of these things. But is this really working out for our society? Are we seeing our kids do better today than back in the day when the men actually went off to work and the mom said, you know what, we're gonna really take this seriously and be moms? I suggest to you one of the reasons we're in such trouble right now is because we've got a lot of kids growing up in really messed up environments, divorced, broken up families. More than half the kids grow up without a mother or a father. And we wonder why people are insecure and why most of the population is on medicines and medications to try to level them out. We're a mess. And I believe it's partially due because we've devalued the importance of what a mom does and also what a dad does, parents. So dads, I would challenge you, if you're a working dad, well, Brett, you don't understand, man, we couldn't survive on one income. A lot of people in this church are doing it. They're living mean and lean, tightening their belts. It's amazing what you can do on one income, actually. And by the time you pay for the daycare and all that stuff, it doesn't always pan out very good. Unless you ladies are making six figures, you know, and getting the huge bucks and stuff. it doesn't really work out very well. And if you're making the six figures, ladies, then it creates even more problems because your husband's probably not. And then it's really embarrassing for him. There's all kinds of problems. So Brad, okay, my husband, he's not making me. And I'm not a single mom. And I want to have a career. And I have children. What do you say to me? Are you saying I'm the bad one in here? I'm just saying this. You need to pray and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? Because I'm not here to tell you what to do, and I don't judge anybody in here. I've got this dilemma because I've seen the fruit of all these kids growing up with stay-at-home moms, and I've seen the damage from the other. And I guess I want to challenge people to try to think differently and not just go with the flow of what the world is doing. And I just think that there's something that is happening to our culture that's damaging. They say that any dead fish can go with the flow. And I think sometimes we're as Christians called to go against the flow. And even though people call it male chauvinistic or whatever, I think it's the opposite. I think women have taken the lesser thing, really, when they say, I'm going to have children, but I also am going to have a career. Us guys are saying careers aren't that big a deal. But raising our kids, that is a big deal. And that's going to be the long-term joy, the long-term value that you will have as a woman, more than a career. Don't settle for second best. That's my challenge. Do your best to love your kids and take care of them. And if you're saying, Brett, it's impossible, I can't do it, that's where the Lord comes in. You trust in Him and let Him take care of your kids and your family. So, some challenging thoughts on mothers. But I'm telling you, when my wife goes to heaven, I'm convinced that when she gets there, the Lord will say, oh, there's Pastor Brett, and he did some good things, led some people to the Lord, baptized some folks, and did this and that. Okay, enter in, Brett, I guess. But when Debbie comes to that gate, I'm convinced that because of all the stuff she's poured into my kids, the ministry that she does, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, but the ministry that she does every single waking hour of the day, I have a hunch that the Lord's going to say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. And she's going to have crown after crown, glory after glory, rewards in heaven. And I think you mothers who have taken this job seriously, don't be discouraged by what's going on now. But you just wait. There's rewards for the faithful moms in heaven that are going to be awesome. I'm convinced. And some of you ladies will be right up there with Lois, Eunice, Mary, Jochebed, Debbie. You're going to be there just going, man, what are we doing here? And the Lord says, you are moms. So thankful for the moms in here. And let's just take a moment and close the service and say a prayer for the moms and just pray blessing on them. Lord, we are glad. The institution of motherhood, Lord, we know that our culture has frowned upon that and even sort of acted like it's a lesser calling than a career. But Lord, I know your word really does talk about the mother and how we as kids should follow our moms. And the foolish man despises the instruction of his mother. And the foolish woman tears down her house with the work of her hands, but the wise woman will build it up. We're told in your word that the older women in Titus 2 are to teach the younger women to make their homes homey and their husbands happy to be at home and their kids tended and blessed. Lord, we know our culture says that's old school. But we also know your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are wiser than our thoughts. And so it's for that reason I commend into your care, Lord, these moms who've been putting in all the work. I pray on this Mother's Day that they would just really be able to not be weary in well-doing. But we know in due season they will reap a harvest if they faint not. So give these moms strength. Build them up. Lord, for the fathers in this room, Lord, I pray that we'd be dads that care for our children and really free up the moms to do what they're called to do. Father, may this fellowship represent you and not as much represent Portland or our culture, but give us wisdom, I pray. So on this Mother's Day, we just commend these moms and pray your blessing. We thank you for the message that of the cross where you, like so many of our moms, sacrificed much. Lord, we know you gave it all, where you died on the cross for our sins. And you forgive us and you remember our sins no more. How thankful we are for that. And so, Lord, if there are people who don't know you personally, I pray that they'd submit their life to you, believe in you that died and rose again, and that they might be saved from their sins, even as Sarah had her sins blotted out. Lord, I pray that that would be true for every person in this room. So, Lord, we go our way thanking you for this day, blessing the moms in Jesus' name. Amen.